This morning, if you would, please turn in your Bibles to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 as we continue our study through Paul's second letter to the church in Thessalonica. And in our first few studies of this letter, we saw how Paul was trying to encourage this young church as they were suffering for their faith. And we saw how really our faith grows through difficult times. We end up drawing closer to God during times of stress, persecution, difficulty. And it's a witness. Our lives become a witness to others as we stand strong in the faith in the midst of persecution. I'll give you an example. Several years after I got saved, I got diabetes, and I was immediately placed on insulin. And I can honestly tell you I was not happy. I mean, I wasn't. It was the most devastating thing. In fact, at work, as I was taking care of, and I was a nurse for 30 years in critical care, I'd always say, you know, this is one of those things I never want to get. And what happens? I get it. Great. And what was interesting is, through it all, what the Lord was showing me, because I was pretty secure in my health, my being able to do things. I was pretty much in shape at that time. And the Lord said, look, my strength is sufficient for you. You have to rest in me. You have to trust me. And he would give me all that I need to accomplish what he called me to do. Now, keep in mind, my family, my dad, my mom, brothers were not saved. They're not believers. And one day after I got the diagnosis of diabetes, my mom said to my wife, Julie, I bet this has really shaken his faith. And it really was a put down. You know, how can you trust God? Look at what you have. And her whole point was, he's probably just going to walk away from this. God did this to him? Wow. Now, I guess the thinking of some is, look, God's only good when things are going well, and when things don't go the way you planned, you walk away from God. The one you said you loved, you really didn't love. That's not saving faith. And my wife, God bless her, couldn't let that go. She had to say something to my mom, which I appreciate. She said, no, it hasn't shaken his faith, but it's strengthened his faith. And that truly did strengthen my faith, and it continues to do so today. You see, I could no longer rest in my own strength, which I was doing. I was now going to again have to rest in the Lord and trust that what he promised me, he was more than able to bring to pass, and he did. He brought me here to Manitowoc to oversee this church. He's given me the ability to do more than I could ever imagine. And what does he ask me? Trust. He asked me to trust him. And even when people come against us, say things that will challenge our faith, we need to learn to stand strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. And he'll see us through no matter how difficult things may be. And I guarantee you, things will be difficult in our lives. There'll be periods that are very difficult. But I guarantee you this, God's plans and God's purposes will come to pass. Now, as we look at various situations that we're in, we may not see it as God sees it. And that's where we have to rest in him and trust in him. Paul said in Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. He didn't say, I can do some of the things, or most of the things, or I can do a little bit. He said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And that's the key. It's not going to be in my power or my might or your power or your might. It's going to be in the power of God. He's the one who's going to strengthen you and enable you to do the things that he's called you to do, to really walk by faith, to take those steps of faith, be a light. Now, as we move into chapter 2 of 2 Thessalonians this morning, we're going to see Paul give them this enlightenment about the day of the Lord. And as we're going to see, there was some confusion about this period of time. And we'll look at the reasons for that, the reasons why these believers were confused, why they were shaken by what they were hearing and seeing. Now, let me say this, because have you noticed that there's been this increase in predictions about the Lord's return over the last several years? And people love to make predictions of all kinds of things. And it's amazing how Christians just jump on this bandwagon and everyone's making a prediction, everyone's believing a prediction, but a lot of them are empty. They're worthless. I'll show you what I mean. A couple of these, I think you'll see where I'm coming from. Telltale signs are everywhere. From the unexpected persistence and thickness of pack ice in the waters around Iceland, to the southward migration of a warmth-loving creature like the armadillo from the Midwest. Since the 1940s, the mean global temperature has dropped about 2.7 degrees Fahrenheit. Climatologist George Kukla of Columbia University in Times Magazine's 24th 1975 article, Another Ice Age. I remember that. I remember we were going into an ice age. I remember all the dire warnings. It's not true. What was the latest fad? Global warming. And then that wasn't really a good one, so we got climate change. Now nobody's wrong. Does the climate change? It changes every day. And sometimes in Wisconsin, it changes in seconds, right? So, you know, that's not really a big prediction. I like this one, being a nurse. Stomach ulcers are caused by stress. It was an accepted medical diagnosis until Dr. Marshall proved that H. pylori caused gastric inflammation by deliberately infecting himself with the bacterium. That's one amazing guy, yeah. How about this one? Space travel is bunk. Sir Harold Spencer Jones, astronomer, Royal of the UK, 1957. 2 weeks later, Sputnik orbited the Earth. Man, missed it by 2 weeks. If he would have waited, he would have never said it. There is not the slightest indication that nuclear energy will ever be obtainable. It would mean that the atom would have to be shattered at will. Now, this was not some bizarre guy who made this prediction. This was Albert Einstein in 1932. Even intelligent people could be wrong, huh? Radio has no future. Heavier-than-air flying machines are impossible. X-rays will prove to be a hoax. William Thomson, Lord Kelvin, British scientist, 1899. I like this one. I think there is a world market for maybe 5 computers. You know who made that prediction? This is the funniest thing. Thomas Watson, chairman of IBM in 1943. Wow! That virus is a pussycat. Dr. Peter Duisberg, molecular biologist professor at UC Berkeley, on HIV in 1988. Wow, missed that one. The bomb will never go off. I speak as an expert in explosives. Admiral William Leahy, U.S. Atomic Bomb Project. Yeah, isn't it amazing? And we kind of laugh at these things because now we're years later and we see what they predicted to be totally wrong. But for some reason, Christians, when they hear wild predictions about the Lord's return, and they buy it up. And I'm not trying to offend anyone here, but, you know, remember the blood moon thing? What happened? Oh, nothing. But I guarantee you, those same people that did the blood moon predictions, they will write other books making more predictions, and people will still buy them. Why? I don't understand it. How many predictions about the rapture of the church? There have been over 160, and I'm sure more. Predictions today seem to come fast and furious, don't they? Because they sell. And people have, their short-term memory is not very good because they buy these books by these people again and again. Now, here's the thing. All these predictions about the rapture of the church, it didn't happen. Does it mean there is no rapture? Absolutely not. Does that mean the Lord's not coming back to establish his kingdom on this earth? Absolutely not. You see, these predictions are not in line with what the Bible is saying. And thus, when they don't come to pass, it doesn't mean that the Bible is wrong. They're wrong. And this morning in the message that I'm going to share with you, I've called it, Do Not Be Shaken. And the reason being is, we as Christians need to stand strong in the midst of all that is going on around us. The false prophecies that are supposedly spoken by God through false prophets, the false teachers who are supposedly teaching for God, and the false letters or books that are supposedly from God. You know, in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 14 through 16, listen to what Paul said. He said that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things in him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Winds of false doctrine blew through the early church, and it continues to blow through the church today. What's sad is people hoist their sails up, and when the winds of false doctrine blow, here they go. They're being driven in this direction. And then those false doctrines, they go away. Here comes another one, and there goes their sails again, and then they're blown way over here. My desire as we go through these verses is that you would see how to stand strong against these false teachings and not be blown away. So with that as our background, we're going to be looking at this topic, Do Not Be Shaken. And the whole chapter's focus is enlightenment about the day of the Lord. Look at verse 1 of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from me or from us, as though the day of Christ had come. Now, it's important to understand what Paul is talking about, who he's talking to. In this section, he's really not talking about the day of the Lord specifically. He's really talking about the rapture of the church, gathering together to the Lord. And we'll deal more with that in a few minutes. Now, he's speaking to believers. How do I know that? He says, now, brethren, right? Who are the brethren? Those are believers. Concerning the coming of our Lord, our gathering together with him? Yeah. Jesus Christ is coming. And we're going to be gathered with him. You know, in 1 Thessalonians 4:17, Paul said, "Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord." That means that the rapture of the church has to take place prior to the start of the seven-year tribulation period. Why do I say that? Well, there are many reasons, and we've covered this very carefully in our previous studies in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18, and you can go back and look at our in-depth Sunday morning studies. All the notes are on the webpage for that. But in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 9 through 11, Paul said this. He said, "For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you are also doing." You see, if they weren't taught that the rapture of the church came before the day of the Lord began, then they would be excited to see the tribulation period. We only have seven more years till the Lord comes back. We're in the tribulation period. This is the day of the Lord. And God will come back and set up his kingdom now after that 7 years. But Paul taught them that God is going to take them out before this judgment came. And now heresy, confusion came into the church because of the heresy. I always find it interesting, and I shouldn't, but heresy, false doctrine, false teaching can enter a church so quickly. And if it's not dealt with, it ends up becoming part of the church. And what do you see when heresy and false doctrine comes in? You see confusion with people. They're confused about what they believe, and they're confused what's going on. And here, apparently, a misunderstanding of Paul's teaching or an incorrect application of it had caused the Thessalonians to be shaken in mind and troubled. And it's very strong wording. It's like a sudden jolt, shaken in mind, a continual state of upset, being troubled. And their fears centered on the idea that the day of the Lord had already come upon them. Clark gives us this insight to what this word shaken means. He said, "The word to be shaken signifies to be agitated as a ship at sea in a storm, and strongly marks the confusion and distress which the Thessalonians had felt in their false apprehension of this coming of Christ." And that's exactly what false teaching does. That's exactly what false doctrine does in a church and in believers' lives. It confuses them. It distresses them. They're tossed to and fro with these false teachings. Why do you think that in so many churches today the Bible's not being taught? Because then there's no confusion. There's no distress. Because they don't know what they believe. But you bring the light of God's word in, and it exposes everything. Think about the Roman Catholic Church and how it put to death those who were trying to get the Bible into the hands of the common people. Why? Because the truth would set them free from the lies they were being told with Roman Catholicism. So you get rid of the Bible. You don't get to read it. We have to read it to you because you can't understand it. Well, isn't it written to the common people? Absolutely. And what ends up happening is we see a world that is tossed to and fro, a church really tossed to and fro by these false teachings. We need to understand that false teaching brings confusion, and confusion is not of God, is it? No, because the Bible says, 1 Corinthians 14:33, "For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints." Doesn't that make sense? Have you ever been involved in a situation where some new teaching, new doctrine was introduced into a church, and it brought all kinds of turmoil, agitation, and confusion? Yeah, because that's just the way the enemy likes to work. And for these Thessalonian believers, from Paul's first letter to them and his second letter, this confusion now is growing, and it's bringing distress, it's bringing agitation, it's bringing fear, it's bringing all kinds of problems into their lives. And these two letters were not written far apart, several months, that's all, from the first letter to the second. And man, in a short period of time, they're shaken. If you look at a lot of the New Testament letters, epistles, a lot of them are dealing with false doctrine. In Galatians chapter 1, the whole book of Galatians is dealing with law and grace. That's the whole focus of the book, that they're trying to say, yes, you need Jesus, that's what the Judaizers did, but you also need to keep the law. Well, now you're adding the law to grace, and it's no longer grace, now it's works, and now you deserve heaven. But I will tell you, no one deserves heaven. We only get heaven because of the grace that God has given to us through his son, Jesus Christ. That's what Paul said in verses 6 through 9 in Galatians chapter 1. "I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel." Isn't that interesting? So soon. You know the truth. You've been set free. Now you're turning away from the truth? It says, "But there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, If anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. Notice that Paul didn't say, hey, let's let this thing go. You know, it's not a big deal. No, he says, let them be accursed. You don't play with fire or you're going to get burned. You don't play with false teaching because it will burn you. And Paul tells these believers here in Thessalonica not to be shaken in mind. Keep your composure is the idea. Don't be swayed by these false teachings and teachers. One writer put it like this. He said that Christians are to keep their heads against error and fanatic notions. Yeah, don't bury your head in the sand. Don't ignore the false teachers and teaching. Rise above it, or ignore them, I should say. Rise above them. And the only way to rise above them is to bring everything in the light of God's word. I mean, I was just sharing with some people this morning, and I said, you know, they were talking about some false teaching and stuff, and I said, you know, you got to bring everything, even what I say, in the light of God's word. God's word is truth. I'm a human being. Can I make mistakes? Just ask my wife. Of course I can. And what happens, though, when you take God's word and try to show false teachers their error, they ignore it or come up with some excuses why they're right. But the light of God's word exposes them. You don't give in. Or as Paul said in Galatians 1:10, after rebuking the false gospel that was being brought into the church, which was the law being added to grace, like I said, he said, for do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I still pleased men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. You know what? I fear God too much to allow false doctrine to come into my life. I love God too much to allow this in my life. Do you let the fear of man drive your actions or the fear of God to guide your actions, what you believe? And here's the toughest one. That means even friendships are not more important than God's word. And some people may not like that. That's the reality. Paul says, look, I'm not even a bondservant of Christ if I am not going to stand against false doctrine. If a friendship is more important than the word of God, then how am I a bondservant of Christ? I'm not. Isn't that tough? Yeah, you know, sometimes God's word is hard, isn't it? Now, I'm not saying you go and you put the person down, but you show them their error. You show them where they're wrong. And sometimes, yeah, you have to separate. This is the reality. And if you don't, if you give in to false teaching, where do you draw the line? How much is too much? That's scary. Everything has to be brought into the light of God's word because we are not here to please men, but we're bondservants of Christ and we have to obey him. Now, Jude said, beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation. Yeah, I mean, that is an awesome thing to talk about, isn't it? What God has done for us. God became flesh, dwelt among us. I mean, wonderful stuff. He says, I want to talk to you about that. Then he said, I found it necessary, though, to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. Do you see that? The faith. God has entrusted to us for all the saints. It's not, well, that was for them back then, but for us, you know, we have new faith today. No. And Jude is saying you have to earnestly contend and fight for the faith that's been entrusted to you. Why? Because people are going to try and rip it away from you, move you away from the truth. And these Thessalonians are confused, man. They're agitated. They're fearful, and we don't have to guess why, because Paul tells us three things that they were trying to confuse them about this day of the Lord, that they missed the rapture of the church. First of all, Paul tells us that they were shaken as false prophecies were given, that they were in the day of the Lord. In other words, by spirit. Not only that, but we also see false teaching that was spoken, telling them that they were in the day of the Lord by word, and it shook them. And they were shaken as this forged letter, supposedly from Paul, was being circulated stating that they were in the day of the Lord, so by letter. And in this chapter, we'll see over the next few weeks how Paul cleared up those misconceptions, those false prophecies, those false teaching, and the false letter was being circulated through the church. Now, why did they, okay, they had all these, you know, by spirit, by word, by letter, to confuse them. Why did they think they were in the day of the Lord? Because of all the persecution they were facing. It was intense. And so they're putting this all together. They're adding it up with the false, you know, prophecies, the false teaching, the false letter, and going, man, look at it. It all adds up. What these guys are saying, it must be. So Paul wants to clear that up because it was really obviously troubling them a lot. And this day of Christ had come. The day of the Lord had already come. They missed it. They missed the rapture. They're in the tribulation period. One writer put it like this. He said, the fact that the young Christians in Thessalonica had become so panicked to think that they were now in the day of the Lord is evidence that Paul had taught them that the rapture of the church would precede the day of the Lord's judgments so that Christians would never see the day of the Lord. If he had taught them that the post-trib position, they would have been happy they were in the day of the Lord because Jesus would be coming soon. Absolutely. And so they had a hard time distinguishing their present troubles from the day of the Lord And when this false doctrine, this false teaching, the false prophecies, this letter came into the church, they bought it hook, line, and sinker. I remember when I was back in Illinois, Calvary Chapel in Elk Grove, that the book 88 Reasons Why the Lord's Coming Back in 1988 came out. And I had solid Christians, people who knew the Word of God, calling me up and saying, Joe, man, you got to read this book. This guy, it's going to happen now. It's going to happen in 1988. This guy is right on. I was like, no, he's not. How do you know that? Because the Word of God tells me he's wrong. They bought into it hook, line, and sinker that fast. Now you've taken the Word of God out of people's hands, right? And they're buying false doctrine, false teaching so easily today. Paul in 2 Thessalonians 2:5 told these believers, do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? Why are you being swayed? I already told you when the rapture was going to happen. I told you that God has appointed us to wrath. Why are you believing these other things now that go contrary to what I've just taught you? You're ignoring the things I've taught you and you're believing what these others have said. How easily we're swayed. In fact, Paul told them in 1 Thessalonians 1:10 that they were waiting for a son from heaven whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. Who are they looking for? Jesus, right? If they were going to be in the tribulation period, Paul would have said, hey, you're waiting for the Antichrist to come. He didn't. Waiting for Jesus. He's coming back for his bride. We are not appointed for God's wrath because Jesus took the wrath that was due us on the cross of Calvary. In fact, in Revelation 3:10, Jesus said in his letter to the church at Philadelphia, because you have kept my command to persevere, I also will keep you from the hour of trial which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. To me, that is so clear. God's going to take his bride out before he pours out his wrath upon a Christ-rejecting world, upon earth dwellers, unbelievers. He's not going to pour his wrath upon us because we are not earth dwellers. Our citizenship is in heaven. Yes, we live on this earth, but we're strangers and aliens. We're passing through. Our citizenship is in heaven. And here we are, almost 2,000 years down the road from this letter. And yes, these very young Christians didn't know better, but we're more mature in the faith. And, you know, we have the whole counsel of God from Genesis to Revelation. We would never be taken in by false teaching, would we? Of course we would. And many today have. They fall along these false prophecies and false teaching and false letters or books that are written. Let's look at this. The false prophecies. This speaks of a person speaking for the Lord. Have you ever been around someone who everything they say is thus says the Lord, pretty much? Okay, unless they're quoting scripture, they're not speaking for God for the most part, okay? When you foretell or speak of new revelations from God about the future, really? I thought we have the completed Word of God. Something's wrong there. We're not to add to the Word of God or take away from it. But there's a big push today with apostles and prophets to speak forth these new revelations from God. And when you listen to them, they're contrary to what the Word of God has to say. It's like God made a mistake. God doesn't make a mistake in his Word. And they're not held accountable. If you want to be an apostle, you're an apostle. You want to be a prophet? You're a prophet. Well, that's great. I want to be on the football team and get paid big money. But just because I want it doesn't make me a football player. In fact, I don't even think I could outrun those guys because I would be going in the opposite direction from them. You see a guy 315, 20 pounds coming at you full steam? I'm like, call 911 right away because this is going to be bad. But here's what we see happening. Prophetic ministry training includes how to avoid demonic familiar spirits. This is from their websites. So they're saying that you got to be careful because as you delve into this stuff, you may get a demonic spirit. In prophetic ministry, prophets carry a great blessing for the body of Christ. They also have a significant responsibility guarding their ministries from demonic encroachment while avoiding familiar spirits. As prophets mature in their ministries, they quickly learn to wait for the unction of the Holy Spirit before moving out in their gifting. This is how they keep defilement and spiritual corruption out of their lives and ministries. Prophets make mistakes, and some prophetic words are wrong. Scripture says that we see through a glass darkly. If prophets and prophecies were always accurate, then people would be tempted to follow prophets instead of Jesus. All prophecy needs to be tested for accuracy, period. This helps close the door to familiar spirits. There's so much there, man. There is so much wrong with that. You know, Satan and his demonic forces can transform themselves into angels of light, deception. How are you going to guard yourself? Well, you wait for the unction? I don't even know what that is. What's the unction, man? I thought I had some unction last night. It was really bad, but it was just the food I ate. You know, when it says, when Paul talked about in 1 Corinthians 13:12, see through a glass darkly, he's talking about Christ. We don't get the full revelation of him. We won't get that until we see him face to face. It has nothing to do with prophecy. And if prophets are and prophecies were always accurate, then people would be tempted to follow prophets instead of Jesus. I got a solution. Get rid of them all, and we can follow Jesus. Why do we need you guys? You see, there's some huge problems there. And prophets do not have the luxury of making mistakes. That's from the Bible. You make a false prophecy for God, you get stoned to death. There wouldn't be many of these ministries around today if that was happening. Okay, and you can look at Deuteronomy 18 that talks about that. For the ministry of apostles and prophets, and we've talked about this a lot, especially when we went through the book of Ephesians, they have passed off the scene. The apostles and prophets laid the foundation of the church, and now the church is being built upon that foundation. We have the Word of God. Understand that early on, it was the apostles, the prophets, going from area to area, sharing the words of God with these people until we got the New Testament established. And it wasn't until the book of Revelation was completed that they had the whole counsel of God. So that's what the apostles and prophets were doing. They were laying the foundation of the church. How many foundations do you need? And if we're still building that foundation, oh my gosh, man, you got to get a new contractor. It's been 2,000 years. No, we're done. We have the Word of God. I'm sure many of you have heard of Bethel Church and all that they do. But listen to about this whole thing about getting apostles, prophets, getting a word from God. This website says, we are passionate about teaching, equipping, and activating believers in the gift of prophecy and words of knowledge in the local church at Bethel and to churches around the world. The heartbeat of the prophetic ministry is anchored in 1 Corinthians 14. Pursue love and earnestly desire spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. And it's our mission to see men and women rise up in the prophetic. Receiving prophetic ministry at Bethel. We invite you, our Bethel reading family and visitors, to come receive a word from our prophetic ministry teams. Our prophetic sessions occur most Sunday afternoons. You must have an appointment to receive prophetic ministry. Follow the steps below to receive a ticket. Reserve ticket. Please note, because of limited space and team, we can only accommodate prophetic appointments for each person once every 6 months. Married couples, please reserve one ticket per couple, and non-married guests, reserve one per person. I want to find out about her, though. I don't want her coming with me. I mean, come on. Do you have to make an appointment with God? Why don't you go to Him? And to me, it's really simple. Bring it before God. Let Him speak to your heart. Can you imagine John the Baptist making appointments? Well, I'll see you in 2 weeks at 6 in the morning, okay? It makes no sense to me. And it's not scriptural. And, you know, you look at some of the predictions that have been made by a lot of these people. You know, there was the talk about the homosexual community being destroyed on a certain date, the Lord returning on a certain date, all kinds of bizarre stuff. No one holds them accountable when they're wrong. If we have the Word of God, which we do, in fact, we have so many different Bibles in our home, on our phones, on our computers, the people in Thessalonica didn't have that. Then why in the world do we not listen to the Lord and we listen to these false prophets? Because they sound so good. It's so exciting. I will tell you this, and it's really simple. Stay in the Word of God. Don't listen to them. Why waste your time? Why go to these guys instead of just coming to Jesus and His Word and getting the truth 100% of the time? I think it's foolish to go anywhere else. So not only false prophecy, there's false teaching. And they're being tossed by this false teaching. It was troubling them. They were shaken by it. And what we see in the church today, there is a lot of false teaching going on, I'm sad to say. In fact, it's flooding into the church. And ultimately, it's going to lead to a universal one-world church with a false prophet leading it. And if you doubt that, come to the prophecy update on December 31st, because there's some things I'm going to show you that'll blow you away. And I will give you a hint. It's really simple. All roads lead to Rome. And you watch who's going to Rome today within the Protestant church. Now, the emerging church. And there's a variety of different styles of emerging churches and different ideas. But I think it's one of the vehicles that the devil is using to bring down Christianity, to destroy our faith. It'll never happen. But many have been swept away by their false teaching. They like to have a simple story and narrative and preaching style. They place a high value on good works or social activism. And they're very liberal, New Age aspects with practice of contemplative prayers and just the negating of the foundational biblical doctrines that we hold on to. And I'll just share with you what the coordinator of Emergent Village, Tony Jones, said. He said, "This is about our belief that theology changes. The message of the gospel changes. It's not just the method that changes." You understand what he's saying? And he works with young people. He's saying that the gospel changes. What does it change into now? No longer is it God became flesh, dwelt among us to go to the cross of Calvary to pay my debt of sin by his shed blood, rose from the grave on the third day. That's no longer the gospel? Then you're not saved. If that's not the gospel, we're in trouble. Jesus does not change his message to fit the times. Listen to some of the people on our radio station. J. Vernon McGee, I think he's been dead for 30 or 40 years, right? And his message is still appropriate for today. Why? Because it's the word of God. Yes, some of the analogies and things that he uses may be from the past, but it still ministers to us today. Chuck Smith, I think he's been gone for 4 years now. Message still resonates in our hearts because it's the word of God. Rob Bell, repentance is not turning from sin, it's a celebration of life in Christ. Anyone who tells you that you need to repent is not talking about Christianity. Well, then you're not saved, okay? Isn't that what John the Baptist said? Repent. Jesus said repent. The disciples said repent. Paul said repent. Were they all wrong? Well, we've got to change the message to make it fit today. No, you don't. Sorry. Doug Padgett, he's another leader in the emerging church movement, was asked, is homosexuality incompatible with Christian faith? No, being gay and Christian is not a contradiction in any way. Well, then what sin is wrong? You see, again, where do you draw the line? Now I have a man telling me what is sin and what is sin, instead of Almighty God telling me what is sin and what is sin not. See how dangerous it is? He also said the inerrancy of Scripture debate is based on the belief that the Bible is the Word of God, that the Bible is true because God made it and gave it to us as a guide to truth, but that's not what the Bible says. I think Jesus said, Father, sanctify them by your truth, your word is truth. Genesis to Revelation. And what these men are saying reminds me of what was said in the Garden of Eden to Eve. Has God said? He doesn't change his ways, has he? Has he changed his ways? No, he doesn't have to, because we're still silly people who don't follow what God has said. Dr. Walter Martin, founder of the Christian Research Institute, warned about this liberal theology in the emergent church. He's home to be with the Lord now, but this is what he said. It's a cult because it follows every outline structure of cultism. Its own revelations, its own gurus, and its denial systematically of all sound systematic Christian theology. It is a cult because it passes its leadership on to the next group that takes over, either modifying, expanding, or contracting the same heresies, dressing them up in different language and passing them on. It denies the authority of Scripture, it ruins its own theology, and it ends in immorality. Because the only way you could have gotten to this homosexual, morally relativistic garbage, which is today in our denominational structures, as if the leadership of those denominations denied the authority of the Scriptures and Jesus Christ as Lord. Test all things, make sure what is true. I'm not being harsh. I'm not being judgmental. I'm being thoroughly, consistently Christian in the light of historic theology and the Holy Bible. He was earnestly contending for the faith, and that is what is not happening in churches, many churches today. Pastors are allowing this. Leaders are allowing this without fighting against it. And make no mistake about it, false teachers have always been around, but man, we should not be taken in by what they say. The Word of God and the Holy Spirit that opens up the Word of God to our hearts and our lives gives us the discernment we need to know what is right or wrong. So we shouldn't become confused. We shouldn't become anxious. We shouldn't become fearful about what they're saying. You rest in the words of God, which is truth, and it sets you free from the lies. Well, the last one that really troubled these believers is this false letter or book, really a false letter they received from Paul. And isn't it amazing today the number of books that have been published that have the audacity to be called Christian books? I mean, do you see New Age bookstores anymore? No, you know what you call them? Christian bookstores. All the New Age material is there. They've infiltrated the Christian bookstores. You got yoga to New Age mysticism, the Eastern mysticism, and they put a Christian spin on it. Christian yoga. What? There is no such thing. There is no such thing. I'm sorry, I don't mean to offend anyone, but there isn't. Are you now bound to the Kundalini force? Because that's really what yoga is. Dealing with that serpent force that's in the back of your spine and having it move up. I don't get it. There's so many books out there I can look at, but I just want to share one with you because it is interesting. Because the title itself amazes me. It's called Jesus Calling by Sarah Young. So I don't know if she, how she got Jesus to call her, but he did. It sold over 10 million copies, but there's so much false teaching in the book. And here's the thing, if Jesus is speaking, is he going to teach you lies? No, this is nothing more than doctrines of demons. What's interesting is there was an uproar about this book by some, praise God, because it was unscriptural. So Sarah Young and Thomas Nelson, who's the publisher, they edited it to be more appealing to Christians. I'm sorry, I just screwed up the guys who are editing the studies when I slapped my hand like that, but you know what? Do you have to edit the words of Jesus? If he's calling you, it's going to be 100% correct. And yet we buy into this. They are appealing. Why? I guess it feeds the flesh. I'll let you in on a little secret, and this is free, no charge. Jesus has already called. We have the Word of God. He's called. He's speaking to us. Remember what Paul said in Hebrews? And we went in-depth in this when we did our in-depth Hebrew study. But in Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, Paul said, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become so much better than the angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. We are living in a day when spiritualism, occultism has moved into the church. And why? Because we're not listening to the voice of God. We're looking other places. All we have to do is read the Word of God. You're not going to be led astray. You know, Peter is warning in 2 Peter 3, verses 17 and 18, to be wise. He said, you therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and forever. Isn't that interesting? Peter said, look, you already know this. You know this already. Why are you being led astray? Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. How do you do that? By being in the Word. Take the Word of God into your life. Apply it to your life. We need to be wise with what we watch. Be wise on the internet. Be wise with our relationships at work. Be wise in what we read. Because the days are evil. And, you know, look at how evil is promoted in the world. Isn't it crazy? Have you ever seen so many, you know, national news shows that have had to remove their news person for telling false stories? I've never lived in a time like this. It is the craziest. And thus, be careful, pay attention, because this stuff is being brought into the church and it's causing confusion. So be wise. Don't be fearful. Don't be confused. Don't be anxious. Look at God's word. Let it expose the error and by bringing forth the truth. And for these Thessalonian believers here in 2 Thessalonians, again, they thought they were right in the middle of this day, the day of the Lord. They missed the rapture. But as Paul's going to show them in this chapter, you guys didn't miss anything. You know, again, it's easy to confuse people because you can sound so spiritual. But I don't care how spiritual the person is. You bring it forth to the Word of God. Isn't it amazing that a child could understand the simplicity of the scriptures? And you know, some theologians, oh my gosh, where did you get that from? They just don't get it. In fact, one writer said, to end the Thessalonians' confusion, Paul needed to refute the lies of the false teachers and to put aside the Thessalonian fears. He needed to correct their misunderstanding about the day of the Lord. The apostle accomplished both objectives simply by proving that the day of the Lord could not have arrived. His unarguable point was that God has fixed in the future an unmistakable event that must take place before the day of the Lord arrives. That event still has not happened. Paul wove that truth into an exhortation to the Thessalonians to be ready for the end times by not being deceived, forgetful, ignorant, unbelieving, insecure, or weak. Absolutely. Now, we hear this phrase, the day of the Lord. What does that mean? What's it speaking of? Well, in the Old Testament, this day of the Lord's mentioned explicitly some 19 times. We see it 4 times in the New Testament. And it's not a literal day, but it's a period of time. And I think the scriptures are pretty clear. The day of the Lord begins right after the rapture of the church, goes through the tribulation period, the kingdom age, and the creation of the new heavens and the new earth that will be eternal. We see that in Revelation 6:1 through 19:16. The day of the Lord, it's the tribulation period. The day of the Lord is mentioned in Malachi 4:1 through 6. speaking of the second coming of Christ. Zechariah 14, 1 through 8, speaking of the tribulation period on into the kingdom age. 2 Peter 3, verses 8 through 10, the day of the Lord speaks of the creation of the new heavens and the new earth, the eternal state. And it's all part of that day of the Lord, that period of time. And what I find interesting is that the Jewish day begins from sunset to sunrise, doesn't it? I see the day of the Lord similarly. What happens first in this period of time, the day of the Lord, is the tribulation period. God pours out his wrath upon a Christ-rejecting world. He also deals with the nation Israel as they turn to their Savior. But it's a time of really darkness, extreme darkness, the tribulation period. Well, we move on to a new day in the history of mankind, the kingdom age, where Jesus Christ comes back, sets up his kingdom here on this earth, rules and reigns for 1,000 years. It's definitely brighter, isn't it? And then the kingdom age, with the great white throne judgment. Right after that, the kingdom age, or at the end of the kingdom age, you have the great white throne judgment, and then the eternal state. God creates a new heavens and a new earth. And so we've gone from the darkness of the tribulation period into the light of the eternal state, sunset to sunrise, you might say. And next time we're going to be dealing with what Paul said in regard to two things that have to happen before the day of the Lord begins. And because of some confusion with what Paul is saying, some have concluded that the pre-tribulation rapture of the church, or the rapture of the church before the tribulation period starts, is not correct. The church is not going to be caught up to be with the Lord before the tribulation period begins. And we'll look at that more closely next time. And the two signs that have to occur is one, I don't want to get too much into it this morning because we'll be here for the whole study. But I believe one occurs before the day of the Lord begins, and the other is the one that initiates the day of the Lord. And we'll see that next time. But I'll leave you with these words that Paul spoke to this young church to encourage them and all that they were going through. He wrote in 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 15 through 17, said, "Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or our epistle. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and our God and Father, who has loved us and given us everlasting consolation and good hope by grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work." In other words, may we not be tossed to and fro with the winds of doctrine that come blowing through the church. Don't set up your sails because you're going to be blown away by them, but stand strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Don't let false prophecies, don't let false teachers, don't let false books confuse you, cause you to be anxious, cause you to doubt and distrust all that's happening in your life. You just rest in the Lord, you trust in his word, and see the salvation that he's going to bring to your life. Man, I think that is so important for us today, guys. Trusting what God's word has said as opposed to what man has said. It's pretty simple, isn't it? Why do we get taken in? Because we like new things, don't we? I mean, I look at medication. You know, there was Prilosec, right? For your stomach, cuts down on the acid. And then they had the new one, Nexium. What was it? It's Prilosec. You just changed the name. It's something new. I got to have this because this is new. It's got to be better because it's new. Is there anything better than God's word? No, there is nothing better than God's word. May we take it into our lives, apply it to our lives, and grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for these words. And they're difficult words, Lord. They're words that sometimes are hard to take, because we're taken in so easily. But I just pray, Lord, keep our eyes open, keep our hearts soft, and Lord, keep us looking into your word, opened up by your spirit, that we will not be taken in by the false prophecies, the false teaching, the false books that are out there. But we have the book right before us that we need to read. It's called the Bible, your word to us, from Genesis to Revelation. And I just pray, Lord, help us to be in your word, to spend time with you, to be taught by you. We thank you, Lord, and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.